Amen. You may be seated. If you would grab your Bibles, whether in the pew before you or your own, and I'll open them to Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 21. We're going to be looking at chapter 16 for not only this Sunday, but for the Sundays yet to come. And for those of you who are into this, I'm going to change the title of my message because I decided to focus in one direction and then later on in another direction. And so I changed the title. If you're into that kind of stuff, knowing the title is Grumbling, Its Causes, and Its Cures. Next week, we'll look at the provision of the Lord. And then finally, in chapter 16, we'll look at the rest of the Lord. Not the rest of the Lord as we're missing something, but the rest that we find in the Lord, because each of those is found in this chapter and is infused with not just simply, oh, God gave them good food, but that spiritual reality for which we hunger and thirst. I wonder if you ever find yourself grumbling. Maybe the kids... Or parents go, yeah, I hear the kids all the time. They're grumbling and complaining. Mom, there's nothing to eat. I'm so hungry. Or Mom, there's nothing on TV. I'm so bored. Honey, you never blank. You can fill in the blank. I wish you would do more or be more. Why don't we ever have enough money to? Where does all of our money go? Why don't I look like blank? I have nothing to wear. Why does our car always need blank? I wish we lived somewhere else. I wish we had more of blank. I wish my friends, and on and on and on. Now you might say, well, actually I don't find myself grumbling and complaining, but let's look at sin. Every time we turn to something else other than God, we're grumbling actively. Notice what Israel says in this passage. Israel says, oh, that we had stayed in Israel, in Egypt. Meaning, oh, that I could go back to slavery to sin. And there be fed by the evil one who satisfied my desires for a moment. But why did you bring me out here? And we run back to sin. And your choice of sin might not be the choice of your neighbor's sin. But you find yourself going there to satisfy your grumblings. Grumbling can be an attitude of the heart, and it need not necessarily always be negative, as we'll see. I met a gentleman once, and we were speaking about the difficulty for many people in managing their money. And I said to them, many people struggle because they don't really budget their money. They don't really know where their money is going. They don't really recognize all that God has given them because they don't have a budget. And he readily agreed. And then I said to him, I said, so what method do you use to budget? Oh, I don't budget. And I said, well, why don't you budget? Well, I have enough money. As if only poor people need to budget, while rich people don't need to budget. And they're managed by their money, but so was he. And in his attitude, he really didn't need to be thankful. And so he didn't grumble, but he didn't need to because his heart was satisfied. Maybe you don't lack anything, but it's taken away your thanksgiving, and your bloated life leaves no room for God. In the last few Sundays, as we studied through the book of Exodus, we traveled with Israel from their bondage to slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, to the bitter waters of Marah and the refreshment of Elam, and now to the desert of Sin, how aptly named. And there, there's a repeated word, they grumbled. They grumbled when Pharaoh was coming and almost overtaking them. Why did you bring us out here to die? They grumbled at Elam. Why did you bring us out here to thirst and die of thirst? They grumbled. Now in the wilderness, there's nothing for us to eat. And yet if we're honest with ourselves, which is important to do, because as Timmy said, we cannot hide anything from God. You might not say it to me, but God knows the realities of your heart. We often grumble more than we would like to admit. Be it out loud or to ourselves, we find grumbling in this passage. But thankfully, we find it its causes and its cures. So let's look to the Lord as he brings us into this word. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who has forgiven us in Jesus Christ of all of our sins. And yet we find ourselves as little children in your sight before a full fridge, grumbling that there's nothing to eat. And you so graciously and lovingly help us to see that. In order not to smack our hand or to punish us, but in order for us to find fullness in you. So I pray that we would find that this morning and that you would change the grumbling hearts that we have to those that reflect your person and your purpose in our lives, that we may truly find rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper coined this phrase, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Now you take the in him part off and we're in trouble. Because that's really what the first catechism question that we've been studying, the shorter catechism in Sunday school. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him. And we often speak about glorifying God, but we frankly don't always enjoy him. Because we speak of his glory and we leave that there and we don't bring it in here and we're not satisfied and we don't enjoy God. And that's the place where we need to go this morning, because that's where we find ourselves so often in our hearts grumbling. Both of these aren't antithetical statements opposed to each other. They're actually helping us to see the same principle, but from different perspectives. And that principle is that the glorifying of God can never be separated from the enjoyment of God. And the enjoyment of God comes in the realities and the stuff of life. Though God is holy and other, our worship needs to be brought from Sunday into the minutia of Monday, so that there we glorify him and there we find enjoyment in him. We find enjoyment in the simplicity of our daily bread. We find enjoyment in the simplicity of our changing from one degree of glory to another as we interact with one another. We find his glory and his joy as we take one little step of obedience and say, oh, I didn't go there today. Thank you, God, that you reminded me. And we find joy in his pleasure. And so in this passage, we find three things that grumbling is actually the antithesis of. And I want to suggest to us this morning that grumbling in the human heart is the antithesis or the opposite of worship. In fact, grumbling is not just anti-worship, but frankly, grumbling can be seen as idolatry. A few weeks ago, I preached about the song that Israel was singing at the Red Sea as it closed in on Pharaoh and his and the Egyptians. And one of the points that I made was that God-centered worship In that reality, God is the audience of one. We worship God, but we worship for his glory and his joy, and that then comes to us. This morning, as we look at Israel and our grumbling and see it as the antithesis of worship, it's important to recognize that when we grumble, not only are we not worshiping, but as worship is done to the audience of one, i.e. God, grumbling is also done before the presence of God. Meaning Israel here is reminded by Moses, you're not grumbling against me. You're not grumbling against Aaron. You're grumbling against Almighty God, in whose presence you reside. Wow, how wonderful a truth that is. Maybe for us to hear that, first of all, sometimes we take grumbling so personally. I know I do. And I just need to say, hey, it's maybe not about me. It's really about God. But Moses helps them to see that their grumbling is not against a person, but their grumbling is against the living God. Notice with me, if you would, at verses 7 through 8, what Moses says. In the morning, he says to the people, in the morning you shall see the glory of God. Now, the glory of God here is manifest in manna. It's manifest in provision. It's manifest in how God, in his grace, provides for his people. And as we will see, there's a spiritual component to that reality as well. In the morning you shall see the glory of God, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. Boy, if that's not a statement of grace and mercy, I don't know what is. That not only are we grumbling, but God hears us in our grumbling. For what are we, meaning Aaron and Moses, that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you are grumbling against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it's against the Lord. Boy, that's a sobering statement, isn't it? That as we think of our lives, whether we grumble in the attitude of our heart, whether we grumble out of the words of our mouth, or whether we grumble by going back to Egypt and sin, we're actually doing it against God. And what we're actually doing is we're exalting our need, my hunger, above the person of God who provides. And at that moment in my grumbling, I am worshiping my want and my need above worshiping God who provides for it. And in that sense, idolatry enters where worship should be. And much in the same way, in our grumblings, in our life, we are exalting that which we think we need, that which we know we need, but God also knows we need. And all of a sudden in our grumbling, it becomes bigger and God becomes less. So what's the cure for grumbling? The cure is worship. Now, when I say worship, it's not, oh, I can't wait till Sunday so we can worship and I can get over this over with. No, it is bringing God into the reality of your hunger and making him bigger. God, you are able to satisfy all my needs. God, you have promised that you will provide for all my needs according to your riches and glory, Ephesians. God, you showed yourself faithful for years past in my life. Why am I grumbling? Make God bigger by worshiping him and looking for the satisfaction that he will bring to you through the meeting of your need But more than that, through him coming in and through that meeting, showing himself to be faithful. So ask yourself the question, where do I go when life doesn't work? Is my propensity to go to worship and to exalt and make God bigger? He already is, but us bringing him into that reality? Or is it to make the reality of my life bigger and so to exalt that above God? The second thing we see in this passage is that grumbling is the antithesis of trust. Israel is grumbling about a recognized need. And when we grumble, we think, God doesn't know what I want. God doesn't know what I need. And so we don't trust God with that reality. And the second thing that grumbling in this antithesis of trust is this, that time and time again, God shows himself faithful to Israel. The Red Sea came over the people. The blood of the Lamb was enough for him to pass over. He brought forth water that was bitter and made it sweet. And yet we don't rest on those realities. We just look forward. And sometimes God wants us to look back. Because when we look back, we see how foolish our grumbling is. Because when I look back, I see the faithfulness of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For why? For you are with me. How wonderful to know, to look back and to see those moments in time, to see the provision of God. In fact, Israel later on, as they come into the Jordan, when they cross the Jordan River, God will say to them, one from each tribe, go and grab a big stone and put it on your shoulder and bring it and pile it up. Make a monument, if you will. Why? So that when your children ask, why is this pile of stones here? You will say, God parted the water of the Jordan and we walked forth on dry land. Does your family have monuments to the goodness and the grace of God? Does your family have stories that you just tell your children over and over again like I do until they're bored to tears of how God met? Do you actually sit down and say, children, we are in need because we don't know where this provision will be met. Let's go to the Lord and model for them worship. And then when God provides, make a marker. Here I raise my Ebenezer. We sing that, right? But what does Ebenezer mean? Thus far has the Lord met me. And at that marker, we can look back and look and see all the markers. How might that change the grumbling of my heart? If I don't go, God, I don't know how you're going to provide. I don't know. Are you even able to? Well, look back. And he'll show you how faithful he's been. And in that reality, you can trust. But notice what happened to Israel. In verse 4, God says, behold, I am about to rain down bread from heaven for you, that the people shall go and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. It's not a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this food. It is, Lord, today would you give me what I need for my daily need today? That might change how we eat around our table. But then notice verse 20. God provides, and what do? But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of what they had taken till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. See, they couldn't trust God that the next day it will be there again, and the next day it will be there again. And one of the challenging things about living in an affluent world is this, that our grumbling often comes through a lack of thanksgiving. We just have it. We know where it comes from. We know that we have enough, and we just stop being thankful. And we stop learning to trust because we know that our food comes from Schnucks. And Schnucks has plenty of it. Or wherever you shop. No, your food doesn't come from Schnucks. Your money doesn't come from your job or your retirement plan. It comes from the Lord. And it is all His, and He knows all of it. And the question is, He who gave you, can you trust in that moment of greater need? And sometimes maybe the Lord is more gracious to those who are hungry in our world because not only are they thankful for what they often receive because it is for that day, but they're able to look to the Lord with thanksgiving because they know it's for that day and He'll provide for tomorrow. So in the affluence of our lives, our grumbling can often be reflected in a lack of acknowledgement of where God provides and how we can be thankful. So look and ask yourself, where are the markers in my life? Oh, we know the markers of where was God when, because these bad things happen, but do you have good markers? Because even in those bad ones, then you'll recognize that God was present there in the valley of the shadow of death. And then that will cause you to say, thank you, Lord, I can trust you that though I don't know what tomorrow or next week will bring, I know that you're faithful and you're good and you are for me and you have brought me forth in redemption and you will provide. The third thing that grumbling is the antithesis of is thanksgiving. We finally lack that grumbling doesn't allow us to be thankful. We don't see the provision of God as God's provision. And so trust and thanksgiving, as I've already done, go hand in hand. The lack of trust found in disobedience in verse 20 is also a profound understanding that we were not thankful for what we provided. And instead of being thankful for what the Lord has given, we hoard for the next day. In the same way, how often are you and I so busy trying to pack away for tomorrow that we find ourselves failing to be thankful for what the Lord has given to us today? Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan. I'm not suggesting that at all. But all of it should be done in the framework that God is sovereign, that He is the provider, that we can trust in Him and to exalt Him above all else. So this week, I would ask you to practice seeing those places where you're learning, where you find yourself grumbling and complaining, and exalt God greater than your need. Worship Him instead of your need. Trust Him for the next step by looking back and seeing that He's been faithful for so many times in your life. And then finally, give Him thanks for His provisions, recognizing that He will provide all that you need according to your riches and glory. For He who did not spare His only Son but gave Him up for us all, how much more will He not give us all that we need? Let's pray. Father, I pray that in a world that complains bitterly because they don't know the sovereign God, change us to be a people who are worshiping, who are trusting, and who are thankful. That in our lives, we may reflect not the hungers of our world through the grumbling of our mouth, but the sufficiency of our God through our worship, our trust, and our thanksgiving. Make us such a people by changing our hearts to always see you present in every part of our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise for